Jude, let's begin again at the words of verse 5, and we're going to read just some of the verses that follow. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Amen. Just ending tonight at the words of verse 15, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. We've already seen how Jude has covered many things in this great subject of apostasy that he has taken up. Through these words, we've been taken back in history. We've been taken back to the time of the Exodus, when the nation of Israel brought out of Egypt. We've been taken back to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the great judgment that was to fall upon them. But when we come into verse 14, we're brought even further back. We're brought, to be precise, to a prophet before the very flood which destroyed the earth. And Jude draws us here to consider Enoch and what his words were concerning these. Not to the apostates in particular, but of which Jude is speaking about here, but those akin to them, those whose wickedness is obvious and what their end shall be. But it is not my desire tonight just to look at the actual prophecy, because the prophecy spans both verse 14 and verse 15. But rather I want us to consider something of what we're told about the one who spoke it. There are the so-called educated and the scholars and a lot of scholarly, a lot of education is no good unless you know the Lord guiding you. There are a lot of boys, and they go to the Bible, and they're educated, but they're not guided by the Spirit of God. And they have grave problems over where Jude got this prophecy. There's nowhere in Genesis, you see, which speaks of Enoch being a prophet. There's nowhere in Genesis where we find such a prophecy. And so the charge is put, Jude must have copied it from some other source. And that's how they reason it. That's how they look upon it. But thank God tonight, men and women, we don't have any such problems, for we are those who love the book. We love the Word of God. And the way God communicated this prophecy is called inspiration. We don't have to reason it out. We don't have to think, well, Jude must have got it from so-and-so and he got it from so-and-so again. No, it's called inspiration. For Jude is found in the same school. He's found in the same class as Moses and as Paul and Peter and all the other holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jude just the same way as Moses could write of the account of creation without being there. Or as Peter could write about Noah, that preacher of righteousness, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and he wasn't back there in Noah's day either. And so the Holy Spirit communicated these words concerning the prophecy of Enoch, which no other had access to. Here is divine inspiration. Let's then just take a wee look tonight at Enoch. Enoch and his identity. In introducing this new character into this study, Jude does so that we are left in no doubt over whom he has in mind. He's designated by the words that we find in verse 14, really just dealing with the first part of this verse tonight. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam. That's a very particular description. Such wording indicates there's no doubt over who the author of this prophecy was. And there's good reason, there's just reason why such clarity should be given. It is so that this Enoch is not confused with any other Enoch who might have the same name. There are those in our church and we have the same names. Well, it's no different in the Old Testament times either, or the New Testament. He, however, was the seventh from Adam. Not the seventh man born from Adam into this world, but rather the seventh generation in the direct line from Adam. And he came, of course, through Seth. And we're going to have to go back to Genesis tonight. A lot of our scripture text will be coming from there. You'll know that by understanding that, by where Enoch is found. The genealogy which I have intimated or which I have alluded to is found in Genesis 5. In the words of verse 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." And you start counting the generations from Adam in verse 3 and you go to Seth who's next, and then you go to Enos and Canaan, and then you go to Mahalil, and you make your way right down until you come to verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch, and you realize he's the seventh. The detail being the seventh is important. None more so from the fact that the reader does not and cannot confuse him with another Enoch who is mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. Maybe you've read chapter 4 one day and you've come the next day and you've read Genesis 5 and there's a thinking in your heart and your mind, oh, we're reading about the same man. No, you're not. Genesis chapter 4 is a different Enoch. He's the son of Cain. The third from Adam in his line. You look at chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." That's a different Enoch. Very different. Greater contrast there couldn't be between these two sons, Cain and Abel, or Cain and Seth. The difference is the gulf between heaven and hell. Cain left the presence of God. His son, Enoch, was one who was content to settle with the building of the earthly city in verse 17 that we read about. He wasn't interested in that heavenly city. He was only interested, taken up with building the earthly one. His offspring continue to sin and do wickedly in the sight of God. You look at it, verse 19, Lamech. He's the first man to be recorded that had two wives. He's a polygamist. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adda and the name of the other Zillah. Aye, and in his confession in verse 23, he was one who had committed a double murder. You see it there, Lamech said unto his wives, "Adda and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my voice, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." Oh, they just added sin upon sin. But what a contrast when we consider the line of Seth and the birth of this Enoch, the seventh from Adam in his line. Seth was given by God to Adam and Eve instead of Abel. The old devil thought that the line of Christ would come through Abel, that promised seed of Genesis 3 verse 15. And so the devil knew, oh here, I've got to cut it off. And so he caused Cain to rise up against his brother and he slew him. But Christ was to come through Seth. And Seth was given unto Adam and Eve after Abel had been murdered. One who made his approach unto God by offering the slain lamb. The means of approach by the blood shedding. And Enoch was to be a godly man in his day. Indeed his name means trained up or instructed. And it lends itself to the idea that here was a man who was trained up. Here was a man who was taught in the things of God. We don't read about that in Cain and his Enoch. We certainly have it in the line of Seth. But these words, seventh from Adam, they also emphasize the antiquity of this particular prophecy. This is an old prophecy. It's before the time of the great flood that destroyed the earth. And yet it is preserved for us. And it is revealed to us by Jude in his little epistle just near the end of this earth. Moved upon by God the Holy Spirit to write this prophecy. And we'll want to take a closer look at the actual words which are recorded, and God willing, we'll do that. But I want you to consider that there was another prophecy which came from Enoch and which was older still. And that is the name which he gave to his son. I haven't, maybe you've left Genesis 5, I haven't. Genesis 5 in the words of verse 21. And it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now I've preached upon that man before, but just to give you this little snippet, if whether you've remembered it or not, I don't know. Maybe you've wrote it down in the Bible, I don't know. But the meaning of Methuselah, his name is this: when he is dead, it shall come. His name is composed by two other words, to die and to send forth. Both of those words are commonly used in the Old Testament. Enoch had a spirit of prophecy. He had a spirit of prophecy about him when his son was born. He must have had to call him by such an unusual name. And he called him this in the light of God's judgment, which would come upon the world in the form of the flood. And so the message was, when he is dead, it shall come. What a prophecy that was to the people of his day. Every time they heard his name being called out, Methuselah, I would have reminded them, when he's dead, it shall come. It shall be sent forth. Enoch preached to his own generation by the name which he gave to his son. And every year that he lived brought this judgment of God closer. And he lived to be the oldest man on earth. We know that from our catechism, 969 years, which can only speak of the grace and of long suffering of God. Not willing that any should perish. We'll come to that just in a second. He extended the life of Methuselah so as to give every opportunity for men at that time to repent of their sin and to turn to God and to take heed to the message. 969 years. When he's dead, it shall come. That's a message in itself. That's a message that would behove men and women to prepare for when this man is going to die. Prepare for what's going to come. Prepare to meet your God. It's a prophecy. And you know, God has not changed. For we read the words of 2 Peter chapter 3 that I've partly quoted already. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the words of verse 8. In verse 9, and let me say this, that some of these words are mistakenly used. People misunderstand these words. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day." A millennia is a long time in our eyes. It's just one day with the Lord. He's eternal. You're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, it'll be for eternity. Time shall be no more. We'll not have that concept of what time is, of the prayer meeting being over at 9:30 and going home and going to bed and getting up for the work in the morning. That's all gone. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Some people take that verse as like a general invitation in the gospel. It's not. That is referring to God's people. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, "Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ," and he brings it out again, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Every one of us, of his chosen, every one of God's elect, there's some out there and they're not saved yet. God's not willing that they should perish, but that they should turn in repentance. So don't please apply that verse to the unconverted. It's not. It's applied to God's people. But the thought, the same truth is brought out as what I've said to you through Methuselah's name and given opportunity. Verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." There it is. "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." In that, it's the same truth that is brought out by Methuselah's name. The Lord is long-suffering. For 120 years of Methuselah's life, before the fulfillment of this prophecy, there was Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And he was warning the people. He was a preacher who warned his generation of the coming flood. And yet, men and women, you think of all those warnings. Consider that no one took heed. No one apart from Noah's family entered into the ark and were saved. And you know, this is the reality. Because we just don't leave it over there in Genesis chapter 6 or 7. Because when you come to Matthew chapter 24, the wickedness of man is great in the earth. And it's seen here as well. I've said to you that Enoch's prophecy concerned the second coming of the Lord. Matthew 24 is all about the second coming. It's all about the order of events that has to take place before the Lord comes back. You don't have really to go to Revelation or Daniel. You have it there. But those other books, of course, complement the one message. But you look at the words of verse 37 of this chapter. Verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were..." Wait. He's bringing us back to Noah. What about Noah? He said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We've got to pay attention to this now. What was the days of Noah like? Next verse. "For as in the days that were before the flood," that's where we are, aren't we? In terms of Enoch. "As were the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And what those two little verses are telling you and teaching you, and by application from Noah's day, is that the same non-attention to things spiritual as it was in Noah's day, will also be the case before the Lord comes back. They had many warnings. Methuselah, Noah the preacher of righteousness, yet there was no heeding of the spiritual message, no heeding of the things of God. What were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. They were just taken up with those things. That's how it'll be before the Lord comes back. End time apostasy. Enoch, in one word, the name of his son was to prophesy of the coming judgment of the flood. How much more important it is for this then to take heed to this longer utterance by the same prophet recorded by Jude. Only this time it concerns the judgment which shall come following the return of the Lord himself. The flood turned out to be a dreadful event. How much greater will the judgment of the end of this world be? Enoch and his prophecy. Let me just close tonight, Enoch and his testimony. That which stands out in our minds when we consider or possibly read anything about Enoch is his walk with God. Am I right? Genesis 5, again, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. But it is important for us to notice that while he lived for 65 years of his life, it was after the birth of Methuselah that he's marked out as a man who walked with God. And that for the rest of his days. You're not too late to walk with God. Enoch realized that the life of all men hung upon this one word. Methuselah. The life of all men. For he knew, he believed that when Methuselah was dead, it was coming. And some of the young people can do the math. You can actually do it through the chapters that we've been looking at tonight. And you work it out. The flood came exactly after he died. Work it out. That's a wee homework for you. Some commentators even feel it's within a week. But it can be worked out. And Enoch realized that all men hung upon that one word. And here then is the key. Here's the incentive that meant Enoch walk with God. Of what value would it be in following the pursuits of the world? And what value would it be for Methuselah to gather the possessions of the world? It would all soon be gone. The end of all things was at hand. And so Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk with the world. A lot who profess Christ today are walking with the world. And we've got to search our own hearts about that. But Enoch walked with God. And that was the testimony that he bore for the rest of his days. And when it came to the end of his days, he was not, for God took him. God just walked him on into glory. As one commentator puts it. He's only one of two men, you know, who didn't have to go through the valley of death. Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He believed God. He pleased God. He had faith, saving faith. And that is what all anyone requires to escape the coming judgment that is coming upon this earth. It is saving faith in the person and the work of God's dear Son. And men and women, Listen, what men do with this one word, Jesus, will determine either eternal death or eternal life. That one word. And we have surely the same incentive tonight to live that godly life. For it is because of Christ that we are and we will be saved. For he paid that judgment that we should have borne, as we were singing in the, I trust you were singing it in the opening hymn tonight, the wrath of God that was my due. He bore that wrath. He bore that judgment on the cross of Calvary. And this whole world will one day pass away. It's dying. And as only was done for God will last. Enoch had a godly walk. It doesn't mean that he turned away from normal life. He didn't become a monk. He begat children, for example. He didn't turn away from ordinary life, but the sense is he lived in the presence of God. And we often pray, don't we? We often desire that we would know the Lord's presence in our meetings. We would know the Lord's presence in our prayer meeting. We know the Lord's presence in our worship meetings. Will you just bring that with you every day? And that's what Enoch was. He just walked in the presence of God. May your minister have such a testimony. May we have such a testimony. And such a God consciousness about us in this evil and wicked day in which we live. I say that, men and women, there's people who don't even have a God consciousness when I'm preaching. Or when any man's preaching. And I can see them talking. And gabbling and listening and all different sorts of things. They don't have a God consciousness. Not about the preacher. Not about me. And listen, I'm not talking about young people only. I'm talking about adults as well. But to have that God consciousness, we're in the presence of God. And you just multiply that when you go out through the doors, when you go outside the Christian community, I was going to say, those that profess faith in Christ, there's no God consciousness in Ulster the way there used to be. And we just heard a wee snippet in the news today. There's 3 or 4 stores. And they've already agreed that if England get to the final and World Cup final on Sunday, they're going to close her an hour early. There's no regard for the Lord's Day being the Lord's Day that should open any Sunday. But if England happened to get to a World Cup final, oh, we'll have to close her and let the employers home, the employees home to watch the thing. That's the state of our land. Men and women, in the light of all of that, let's remember this one thing. This one life that we have is vapor, it's passing away. And we must labor for treasures of worth. Our toil ends at the close of the day. I couldn't pass over Enoch without mentioning him before we get even to his prophecy. For this testimony that he pleased God. And Enoch walked with God. And I pray the Lord will write that little thought or two in your heart tonight for his own name's sake.